Today's episode of Revive Our Hearts is sponsored in part by members of our monthly partner team. And we just want you to know how much your support means to us. Thank you so much for your support.
When Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth wrote the book Lies Women Believe, she started to get letters from a lot of readers.
And what they were saying is, we wish we had known these things sooner. We wish that we had built our lives on a different system. And the other thing they said was, now, how can we help our daughters and our granddaughters not buy into these lies?
Today, we'll hear how Nancy responded to that. This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, co-author, along with me, of Lies Young Women Believe. For August 11th, 2022, I'm Dana Gresh. There may be no harder time in modern history to be a teenage girl. The lies about gender, sexuality, the value of motherhood, and so much more are harder than ever to navigate. And you're labeled with hate speech if you don't toe the politically correct line. Are you concerned for your own daughter or granddaughter? We have something that can help her stand firm in the truth of God's word. For years, listeners were asking for a version of Nancy's book, Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free, for their teen daughters and granddaughters. And someone told Nancy that I might be the right person to co-write that book with her. I drove to visit Nancy and discuss the project, and that day was the beginning of a wonderful friendship and a book that offered truth for the issues facing teen girls, Lies Young Women Believe. Several years ago, Nancy and I sat down to talk about our book with the friend who connected us, radio veteran and a member of the Revive Our Hearts Advisory Board, Bob Lapine. We wanted to share some of that conversation with you today and tomorrow. I think it's going to help you help the teen in your life. Here's Bob.
Let me ask you as we get started today, this issue of lies, believing lies, why is it such a life derailer? Why is it such a big thing when somebody is deceived and acts on a lie?
Well, to me, that goes back, Bob, to the power of the truth. And it's the truth that is what gives our lives foundation and a basis for living. It's the truth, Jesus said, that sets you free. And Jesus is the truth. And a lie is anything that pulls us away from the truth, that derails us, that deceives us. And lies, by their very nature, are deceptive. And so you go back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and you see God gives to the man and to the woman. He brings them together. He makes the woman for the man and sets them in this beautiful, perfect environment. And then you enter chapter 3, and all of a sudden there's this huge, cataclysmic disruption. You know, the serpent enters the scene, and what does he do? He pulls the woman away from the truth. And then she has a choice. Am I going with the truth as God has given it, or am I going with something that counters the truth? So she believes the lie, bites into the fruit, thinks this is going to make her happy and successful, and you'll be like God. Mm-hmm. And then she finds she's got a mouthful of worms, you know? So what a picture that is of the human race and life ever since. And I think particularly, it seems to me that biblically there's a distinctive way in which Satan goes after women. Mm. Not that he doesn't lie to the whole human race, but I think we as women perhaps are more prone to fall for those lies, to listen to our emotions and to our circumstances rather than to the truth. And I just know for myself, when I let my mind or my emotions go places that aren't consistent with God's word, I end up with a mouthful of worms.
Mm-hmm. And Dana, let me ask you, do you remember a time when you began to become consciously aware of the fact that I've been believing lies in this area and I need to be believing the truth? I think we go along in our lives doing that without being aware that we're doing it. Yeah. And then all of a sudden, the light does come on. Do you remember when that happened
for you? Well, the very nature of a lie is that it's deceptive.
Right.
So we don't recognize it. We don't see it. And really, I didn't begin to see the lies in my life until God began to rescue me with truth. Mm. If Christ is life, if he is truth, he says, I have come that you can have life and have it abundantly. And you see that in the garden before the fall. And then you see consequence. And so when you're mired in the consequence, absence of the truth of Jesus, you just think it's normal.
Mm-hmm.
I'm supposed to be depressed. I'm supposed to be afraid. I'm supposed to feel like nobody likes me. And then when God starts to rescue you, which happened for me when I was probably between the ages of 20 and 26, the lies that had become deeply ingrained into my life as a teenager, God began to untangle them one by one.
Mm.
And one of the biggest lies for me was, if people knew my sin, if they knew my past, they would think I was a hypocrite.
They'd reject you.
They would reject me.
Mm-hmm.
And that was such the antithesis of truth, because Christ's rescue in my life is what has equipped me to serve him.
You know, I think in the teenage years, young girls are experiencing, they're experiencing a lot of life for the first time. And what they're experiencing is very real. And they take those experiences, and then they take God's word, they set them side by side, and boy, what they're experiencing just feels a lot more real than what they read in God's word.
Emotions are very, very powerful, and you've got the whole culture screaming at you in all kinds of advertising and entertainment and teachers and—
Let us not forget hormones.
And hormones.
For the teenage girl, please.
Yes. And they're screaming at you things that you know, I often say perception is half of reality.
Right.
And we tend to think if you feel it's true, therefore it is true.
And here you are as a teenage girl. You've got your feelings, you've got your hormones, you've got the culture, you've got your friends, you've got your parents. Everything is saying this is real. This is true. This is experience. Then over here, you've got God's word, which maybe you're just becoming aware of for the first time. And it says, no, there's a different truth that contradicts what you're experiencing. It's hard to say, I'm going to believe what's here when I feel like, when this feels so true.
When you're hiding in the garden in fig leaves, it is impossible to believe anything other than that if God finds me, I will be ruined.
Hmm.
If my parents really find where I'm at right now, I will be ruined. If the people closest in my life see what I've just done, everything will come to an end.
Hmm.
That's all you can believe right then and there. That's why you have to be retrained. It's a process. It's not something you can do on your own. God ran after Adam and Eve when they were believing those lies in the aftermath of the first lie. He ran after them, and that's what we need to do with young women and women today. We need to run after them with God's truth.
And it's also the Spirit of God that turns on the light in our lives, because I grew up in a Christian home, Christian school, Bible preaching churches, for which I'm eternally grateful, but there is a huge difference between apprehending truth intellectually, but if your emotions, your hormones, your culture, your whatever, your feelings tell you differently, you don't grab hold of what you know intellectually until the Spirit of God makes it real to you and the grace of God. And that's where what we're trying to do, what I have to do in my own life is to get to Jesus, because truth is not just a set of principles, it's not a set of dogmas, it's not a creed. It is that, but more than that, and before that, it's Christ. And so as Christ becomes my life, then the truth becomes real to me, and I can, with my heart, lay hold of truth, countering my emotions. I think our young people have, so many of them are rejecting truth because all they've seen is the dogma, but they haven't encountered Christ, and they don't perhaps, sadly, know very many adults that they look at and they say, this person really knows Christ in a way that makes me want to trust him.
In the same way that Jesus is truth, he said, I am the way, I'm the truth and the life, and embodies that. In the same way the Scriptures talk about one who is a liar and who is the father of lies, and we've got to be aware that there is a source. These lies are not simply bad thinking, but there is a deceiver who is intent on derailing our lives and using lies to do it.
I remember as a young woman thinking, it's not just that I'm not beautiful. I don't have value. I can't contribute anything to the world because I don't look like Cindy Crawford. Well, what I began to do in college is realize that God doesn't really want a measly 5 minutes a day for me to download a to-do list to him. He wants me to be a friend with him. He wants me to open the Word and say, God, how do you want me to live today? Who am I? What is my purpose in psych class at Cedarville University? What am I doing here? Mm-hmm. And as I began to spend 10 and 20 and 30 minutes and then an hour with the Lord, I don't know when it happened, but I started looking in the mirror.
I hadn't
looked in the mirror since I was probably in sixth grade.
Now, wait, what do you mean? You hadn't looked in the mirror?
I hadn't looked in the mirror since.
Well, you have to look in the mirror to get your hair right.
Not necessarily. There are tricks. My daughter still marvels that to this day I can put my mascara on without looking in the mirror because I just learned. Now, I'm sure I went to school a few days looking pretty scary. I can just imagine. But I so hated what God had created for those junior high and senior high years that I couldn't look in the mirror. Now, nobody said to me, Dana, you're beautiful. Dana, you're perfectly and wonderfully made. But as I began to daily encounter the truth in God's Word, suddenly I was looking in the mirror. And I wasn't going, wow, what a babe. But I wasn't going, what a worm. You're just disgusting. You have no value. The truth was transforming every area of my mind, those that I was consciously bringing before God, and those that I didn't even really know needed addressed.
Had someone told you that you were ugly?
No.
Had you hadn't grown up hearing you're not very good looking. This was your self-perception.
Oh, I grew up with a mom and a dad who told me I was beautiful, a dad who thought I was the delight of his heart. It was the world just pressing in on me, as it does young women today, too. You know, there's one Harvard survey says that 2/3 of underweight 12-year-old girls think they're fat. These little girls are underweight. They're not even in a healthy place, and they think they're fat. So the world just presses in with those. For me, it was the Cindy Crawford images. For some of the moms listening, it was Lindsay Lohan. But today's teen girls have to compete with thousands of filtered images on social media. These images press in against them, and they begin to believe untruthful things. Now, we're not really talking about beauty, though. We're talking about taking these young women into a place where they can't live in the fullness of what Christ has called them to do and to be.
Yeah, we're talking about all kinds of lies. It may not be in the area of beauty. That's just one example. Mm-hmm. But whether it's the culture that is pressing in or your own thoughts that are shaping this or something you did hear from your parents— ultimately, we have to peel back and say there is a director behind the scenes who is engineering the dispensing of these lies. When you believe a lie, you're falling, just like Eve did in the garden, for the sweet talk of the serpent, right? Mm.
And I think it's important to realize that Satan has an agenda. Mm-hmm. He's intentional. And actually, I don't think we're really the object of his efforts. He hates God. He's a rebel. He knows he's doomed, but he is going to go down fighting God. He hates God. And so what does he do? He goes after the apple of God's eye, which is humans. And he knows that if he can bring down those who are created in the image of God, those that God loves, then he has dealt a blow at God. The fact is God has not left us on our own to have to deal with him, to do combat with him. We are in a battle. We have to realize that. But ultimately, God is the one contending with him. And it helps me a lot in my own battles to remind myself that this is not a losing battle, that Christ in me is victorious, and Christ in this world ultimately will be victorious over every lie, every form of deception. And Satan cannot win, and that he has no ground unless I give it to him in my life and, you know, fuel his deception.
Well, and I think you bring up something that we don't often think about, which is that ultimately Satan wants to use us as pawns to strike out against God. So when we believe a lie, when we fall for his con, what we're really doing is joining with him.
Yes.
In an offense against God, we're letting him get to God. And we got to be careful here that we don't represent that God and Satan are equal combatants fighting against one another. But to the extent that he wants to attack God and his goodness, when we believe a lie, we become
allies with him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They fulfilled Satan's purpose. They said, God is the supreme sovereign ruler of the universe, and he had declared himself to be that. And they said, in essence, we're taking our side against you with this serpent. Hmm. And that's what we do. And it's not that we're consciously thinking, oh, Satan, I love you, or I worship you. You know, most the people I hang around with are not Satan worshipers, knowingly. But when I choose, for example, the pathway of bitterness, I am siding with Satan against God. Hmm. And I'm fueling his deception in my life. And what happens is, ultimately, as we think in our hearts, so will we be.
Mm-hmm.
And what we think about, what we dwell on, we start to believe. What we believe ultimately comes out in the way that we live. And when I act based on things that are not true, ultimately I'm putting myself into bondage. Mm-hmm. And then we end up with these addictions, these habits, these patterns, these structures in our lives and in our relationships, some of them going back to when we were very young.
Mm-hmm.
Then we start to feel helpless and hopeless and trapped. And I think that's where a lot of Christian women live most of their Christian lives.
Yes.
Just feeling trapped. And that's where we want to go back and say, okay, where did this start? What was the genesis of this? What are the behaviors, the sinful patterns, the unbiblical or unholy behaviors? And where did that come from? What was I choosing to believe that wasn't true? And how did I build a construct in my life that's based on deception rather than truth?
Didn't you say, Nancy, at one point in working on this book for teen girls, that when you were getting letters from the adult women who read Lies Women Believe, that their genesis often went back to their teen years?
Absolutely, or younger. And sometimes it was things that people had said to them, mm-hmm. or choices that they had made. But now here they are, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of age and older, saying, I've built my whole life on this system, this way of thinking that had its roots back when I was a younger woman. Mm-hmm. And what they were saying is, we wish we had known these things sooner.
Yeah.
And the other thing they said was, now, how can we help our daughters not buy into these lies? And as I get older, I feel like I probably come across a little lecturing, because what I really want to say is, listen to an old lady like me. And these are some of the things that I wish I had understood when I was your age. Mm-hmm. These are some of the things that the women that I know wish someone had told them when they were your age.
Mm-hmm.
And I know when we're young, we think we know it, and we think we have reality, and it's harder to listen. But, you know, the heart of wisdom says, what can I learn from someone who's been down the road further than I have been? And I want to say, look, you do not have to go down this pathway that you've seen the adults go down. Your life can be different if you will make the hard choices now to reject the lies and embrace the truth.
I know my genesis was when I was about 15. Because until that point, I loved the Lord so much that I was going to be a missionary. And yet I started to believe the lie, one of the ones that we address in the book, that I had to have a boyfriend. And then when that relationship started to get out of control, I started to believe I can control him. Nothing bad will happen because I am going to be pure on my wedding day. And I am a godly young woman and I can control this. When I couldn't control it, and I bit into that fruit like Eve did, I found myself in the aftermath, hiding with the fig leaves and saying, I will never be able to serve God again. You know, I remember distinctly waking up every morning as a teenager and as a college student thinking, wow, what a beautiful day. The birds are singing. Wait a minute, some things are not. Oh, yeah, that.
Hmm.
I bit of the fruit. I'm ruined. And I remember waking up like that, not for 5 months, not for a year, but for almost 11 years. I was 26 when God rescued me with the truth that his forgiveness was big enough for my sin. But all that while, I was dwelling on my past, on my sin, and being shackled in bondage to a life of sitting in the back row. Do you know how many lives, Nancy, I missed ministering to? Now, I believe there was probably a season where I needed to be restored. But I don't think it was 11 years.
And you took that into your marriage.
I took it into my marriage.
So it wasn't just the original lie, but it's lies built on lies, built on lies.
Oh, he just gets you in this hole. It's like rubber bands that are just twisted mm-hmm. all around your heart. And you have to untangle those lies one by one by one to get back to a good place where God can use you again.
Dana, let me ask you, if I had come to you in those 11 years, and I'd have said, do you believe that God's grace is free and rich and deep, that his forgiveness is real, that no matter how far you have fallen, God can restore you? You knew the right answers.
Not in my heart, though.
There's a difference between knowing and believing and acting on it, isn't there?
Yeah, there really is. And you need somebody else to help you with that. It's not something you can do in isolation. I had asked God to forgive me every day of my life for 11 years. Never got to my heart. It was when I had the courage to tell somebody else, look how sinful I am. Am I still forgiven? And you can hear the voice of God through another human voice that you start to believe the truth. You cannot do it in isolation. It takes the body of Christ.
And Nancy, I wonder how many people know what's true, but really believing it and acting on it and living their life according to it. I remember hearing someone say one time, we stand in church and we sing, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. And then we walk out in the parking lot when the worship service is over and we don't act like we believe that. Mm-hmm. This is the issue, really, to go from what I've been told and I know is true to really living my life in accordance with that.
Yeah, Bob, I think there's a huge disconnect in most of our lives between what we know theologically and intellectually and the heart, as Dana just said. And that's why Jesus in the New Testament and the Gospels keeps going after the heart. Mm-hmm. He went after the Pharisees, the people who knew what was right. They knew the truth, but it had never impacted their hearts. And he said, yeah, the outside of the cup is clean, but the inside mm-hmm. is a mess. You're not trusting what you say you know is true. I'm going to be careful here. I'm no expert on teen culture at all, but it just seems to me that what a lot of teens are rejecting today when they're rejecting Christianity is a caricature of it that they've seen in my generation, in their parents' generation, that mouths great is thy faithfulness mm-hmm. and sings those songs and says those words and gives mental assent to this. But they live with us. They know what we whine about. They know what we worry about. They know what stresses us out. And they're seeing this fundamental disconnect. It's hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. But it's also, it's the fallen human condition. And that's what Christ came to rescue us from. He didn't come to just fill our notebooks and our heads with more knowledge so that we would have more orthodoxy. He mm-hmm. came to transform our lives and to make us really believers, mm-hmm. not just saying that. And Bob, you and your wife and I have talked about this in just my own spiritual pilgrimage and how many things I know to be true and then live as if they weren't true.
Right.
And it's not always, you know, going out and egregiously sinning. Sometimes it's those sins of the spirit. I say, mm-hmm. what am I worrying about if what I say about God is really true? Mm-hmm. Why am I discouraged, downcast, oh my soul? We have to say that to ourselves if what I know about God is really true.
That you can put your hope in God.
That
you
can trust my hope in God.
In the book, Lies Young Women Believe, what you're hoping to do is take the lies that young women are believing and expose them, bring them out into the light and say, these are lies that will disrupt and destroy you, and here's the truth. And you need to not only understand the truth, but you need to believe it, and you need to live according to it, and that will transform your life.
That's Bob Lapine in conversation with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth and a younger me, Dana Gresh, about why young women can have a hard time believing the truth. The next generation needs us to invest in them, sharing our lives, admitting our failures, and explaining what we've learned. That's really the heart behind the book Nancy and I wrote together, Lies Young Women Believe. And at Revive Our Hearts, we want to help women of all ages discern the lies and be transformed by the truth. In Nancy's book, Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free, she leads you to the most powerful tool to help fight the enemy's lies, the Word of God. Lies Women Believe is the first member of the Lies family of resources from Revive Our Hearts. And when you donate any amount to this ministry, you'll receive a copy of Lies Women Believe. It's one way we can say thank you for your support. And if you want to help everyone in your family overcome the lies they're facing, we'll send you the entire Lies collection of books with your donation of $70 or more. That includes the book we talked about with Bob today, Lies Young Women Believe, as well as Lies Men Believe by Robert Wolgemuth and Lies Girls Believe, which I wrote. And you'll also get a book I wrote to help moms of girls titled A Mom's Guide to Lies Girls Believe. Of course, that's all in addition to the classic Lies Women Believe from Nancy. Visit reviveourhearts.com to make your donation or call us at 1-800-569-5959 and request your copy or the whole family of books. That's 1-800-569-5959. I think every parent wonders, how do I teach my daughter to say no to peer pressure? Nancy and I will be back tomorrow to talk about it. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth helps you fight the lies by calling you to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.